I want to start by letting you in on a little story.
Yeah, I hope you get it, because it has a lot to do with the message here. Some of you might find it funny. Some of you won't even understand it. But this is how it goes. It's a story about a student minister. And this student minister was serving a Methodist church. It's not me, by the way. I'm not talking about myself when I was a student minister. Serving a Methodist church, and it was at one summer, one of these summers. During the absence of their senior minister, he was filling in for his senior minister, who so happened to be his supervisor also. The young man, in the absence of his minister, was actually asked to perform a funeral service for a devoted Baptist. It was another Baptist, a minister, by the way. That minister had also gone on vacation. So this young man, who was filling in for his pastor, was asked to do a role of a pastor at another church, which was the Baptist church of the same town. And he didn't do very well at this funeral. He kind of messed up here and there, and had a little some misgivings, and in conducting the service. And he was worried about that. He was very worried afterwards, and if he had done the correct thing even. So when the resident minister, his supervisor, came back, the young man asked if he had violated any of the church policy in performing a burial service for a Baptist, and even more when he didn't do such a great job, you know? So when he asked this to his senior pastor, his supervisor, he actually told him, absolutely not, there's nothing wrong with that. You go ahead and bury all the Baptists that you can. Wow. Okay. Now, the word says something different. You heard, Kathy. The word says there is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, for all of you are one in what?
Christ.
One in Christ. Now, when Paul wrote these words, some of his original hearers so happened to be proponents of the bury all the Baptists kind of people, you know? Back then, they were called other names, you know? They were called other names. They used other labels. And these people that they thought, for some reason, were not true believers might have had some kind of differences. They were different from them, okay? From day one, you see, my friends, from day one, the church has had its tension with this, in the surroundings, with the unity and the extent of the expression of unity in the church, that of those new people that were joining Christianity. But you have to think about it. How far do we go in accommodating? How far do we go in accommodating and understanding the beliefs of people who claim that they also believe in Christ and God, even when they are not Methodist, or maybe when they don't even think the same way that we do? Somebody say amen. Are you following me? How do we live and work and serve others who share, even in our same community, even in the same church, that don't think the way we do, but they do have the same Christ, the same God? Follow me? The letter to the Galatians assumes questions such as these. This is probably a part two of the message that I had last week. They had, in this letter to the Galatians, this set of questions. Because Its affirmation of unity is not made to a single congregation. You see, the Galatians was a special kind of community. It was not a one-minded community. Are we a one-minded church here in Patchogue?
No.
No? Okay. It was not that kind of community, by the way. And it was not a single church either. Galatia is a region in the province of the Roman Empire. Its church, by the way, its church was not a single fellowship, but a collection of assemblies. A collection of assemblies located in and various towns populated by diverse believers. And it was very interesting. Paul's aim was to affirm their primary, and I just did say primary, identity, not as churches or believers that were in some kind of isolation or in distinction one from the other, but as one body of Christ. Amen? To the Galatian Christians, Paul frames an argument, the argument for unity, as arising out of their faith rather than by or through the law. And that was a little bit of a problem for some people there. And they were drawing some lines as boundaries of opposition on the basis of observance to the law, because that was what they had most closest. And nothing that was different from them was also considered part of them. To be a true Christian, the argument went then that one had to keep the law of Moses as Israel had for centuries. And that was causing some friction because not everybody was of the same mind. Learned Pharisee as Paul was, he was not going to dismiss the Mosaic law or even its function outright, but he does place it, like we saw last week, he places it into perspective. And he says something in the word that has to take our attention. He was using it as a disciplinarian. Did I say the right word? All right, did I pronounce it right? Otherwise, it doesn't matter. I'm Puerto Rican, you know? Disciplinarian. And the term is what you have to understand, disciplinario. That one sounded right? Because I said it. All right. The term disciplinarian referred in that era to a servant. You have to understand this. To a servant whose main function was to accompany children from their home to school and keep them out of trouble. That was what the disciplinarian's task was, to keep them out of trouble. And this was from age, approximately anywhere from age 7 to 16. The disciplinarian, the Greek term for this is pedagogo. And that, yes, it is Greek, pedagogo, believe me. And escorted this disciplinarian, this disciplinarian would be with a child, would escort them, would supervise them, and their conduct, okay? And at age 16, a public ceremony that was formally organized ended the childhood of this person, and he would be accepted into adult community. And it ended the term of the pedagogo, the disciplinarian. So Paul argued, and I think that this is something interesting, was that the law's function an interim one? Because Jesus would come and bring things new. It would make it in a different way. It's kind of interesting if you look at it. If we see that as that disciplinarian. We are one in Christ. Somebody say amen. We are one in Christ because of whom we trust, not because of our actions, our worship habits, our traditions. It's because of the one we believe in. Amen? And that is a critical point in moving from the text's concern from unity in the church to our time. Do we have problems with unity today? Do you think that churches are all always together? Sadly, they're not. We are every bit, though, one in Christ. We are. In our day, as in the day of the Galatians, there were people who were different. And because they were different, some of them were taken aside, looked kind of, over the shoulder and things like that. And we have to think about this because it still happens today. It still happens. In our time, we have plenty of folks who sort of seek to determine the true Christian, what it's supposed to look like, you know? And that is kind of risky business. So we see and hear of all the dogmatic checklists. We saw some last week of what unites a true and accepted traditional Christian. There have been times when the creeds of the church have been abused in such efforts. And they really have put some of people's faith way down. In their own way, denominations sometimes add fuel to this fire by focusing a little too exclusively on their own continuity, on their own agendas. And when individual congregations become ingrown, when individual congregations become self-justifying, when survival of the tradition is all that is important, then there's a lot of things that are jeopardized in the mission of the church. And we have to be very careful with that. The unity of the church and of Christian, my friends, is a given. It is a given for us. Our faith makes it a matter of fact. A foundation upon which either we can build or we can flounder. Our unity is not something we are charged to create either. It's a gift given to us by faith in God. We cannot create unity by becoming or by coming up with a list of fundamentals or insisting we all practice the same liturgy or that we all sing this kind of music or that kind of music. Praise and worship is the thing. No, hymns is the thing. That's not going to bring unity. That's not what I'm talking about here. Somebody say amen. Our unity in Christ Jesus is far more dynamic than that, my friends. It is what allows us to live. It is what allows us to serve together in community, even with all the differences. We can be together because of the one we believe in. Amen. Are you following me here? Somebody say amen. Amen. So my friends, after all, in the Galatian church, even after the receipt of this letter from Paul, Jews continued to be Jews, Greeks continued to be Greeks, slaves continued to be slaves, and free people continued to be free people. They were themselves. As Methodists, let's continue to be ourselves. It's not that we need to be looking like any other church. It's like we have to be looking like Jesus Christ. Amen. My friends, the outward differences remained, but these individuals in the Galatians and the ones that we see, the outward things that are different in our times, should not be the thing that draws the line, should be the very same thing that makes us talk to each other and see what you have I might learn from, not necessarily that I might become you, but that we all become more like Christ. Are you following me here? I'm getting a little excited now. I might go on for at least 3 more hours.
Get him, brother.
I see nobody running to the door, so that's okay. No, I'm almost finishing, actually. Today, the unity of the church is served the same way. What Paul wanted to do, what Paul was focusing on, we have to understand, my friends. We have to understand. I do not believe that being one in Christ requires that fundamentalists become charismatics. I do not believe that Pentecostals morph into high church, liturgical, mainline, stream churches kind of stuff, or they stop being who they are. The unity of the church calls us to affirm something so more important. It calls us to affirm and live as those who are one in Christ. That doesn't mean we have to become more like each other. Like I said, the call is that we become more like our Savior. You want to be able to look like Him, to walk like Him, to smell like Him, to think like Him, all so that people may see Jesus in you. Henry, do you agree with me? Hallelujah. I could see Jesus in Henry. I can read Him in you. Wouldn't it be nice that people see us in the street and just kind of stop? It's not because our hair is out of, all messed up, but all of a sudden, or because we have no hair, right, Henry? Henry, I'm picking on you today. But that we actually go down a road and that we have something about us that God has given us, the gift of God, that thing that God blesses us with, the grace of God, that people have to stop and what is it about you? And you would be able to witness. And the big time of sharing would start. And you, without no doubt in mind, you would have to say, I'm just thinking that one thing, I have Jesus in my heart and in my life. And that's what makes me pop out like you see me. When you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you will not be looking at color. You will not be looking at anything of differences, but you will only be looking and working with the love of Christ in your heart and in your plan. And that brings unity. My friends, I'm going to finish here. But let me tell you one thing. I believe that some people are not in church today because they believe that, why will I go to a church? Those people are always fighting with one another, even against each other. I can do that out of the church. When the world sees that the love of Christ is so strong that we are willing to accept one another, even in our differences, they will know that it's a different kind of love, the love that we are preaching. And they will decide that maybe the church is something I want to go back to. And a lot of people have not come back to church because they have been hurt in the church. Now, my friends, I don't want that to be this church. I don't want it to be any church because we are one in Christ with one message that we have to take to this world that needs hope. And that is something that we need to do. The church is not one because of our agreements and not even of our covenants. Not because we share the same language or we share in the same political systems. And even here today, we are one not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. We are of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. And when we go to heaven, I'm telling you, St. Peter or any of them, they're not going to be there checking the list and saying, oh, were you Methodist? Baptist? Go? No? That's not the list. If you believed in Christ and the blood of Jesus runs through your veins, hallelujah, and you followed Christ, you will be able to be up there and you will be surprised because of those that you thought were different. They will also be the ones that had the opportunity to say, go right in, my brother. Think of it. People are looking. People are looking at us, Christians. How do we practice unity? How do we share love? I love you all. Don't get mad at Pastor, okay? Because I'll forget. Just take it in. Practice today. When you get out there, practice. And don't always go to the one that looks just like you. Probably you have to go to the one who is totally different than you. And let him know about the love of Christ. And may God bless you all. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful opportunity to talk about something that we need to remember. The unity of Christ. Make us one, Lord, not only at this church, at this community of faith, but one with this world that needs to know about your love, Lord, so that we may love them back, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.